So that is the one we are on today. I see a packed house, and so some of you might be new here. If this is your first time, I mean, you picked an incredible week to come with us today. We're going to be dealing with the issue of gay marriage. How should we as a church respond to that? As Christianity, does Christianity have a certain response to that? Our church, Genesis, the leaders here at Genesis, how do we deal with this? How do we interact with this situation? And so this is the concluding sermon series in our top 10. These were questions that people voted on at the beginning of the summer, and we've been working through all of them. I will tell you just straight up, this is probably the one that's made me the most nervous. Even some of the other ones, like, you know, some people had some fun topics. I got to preach on heaven. That was really fun. I was like, oh, this is so, like, I get to have some joy in my preaching. And then we talked about predestination. That was one of the sermons I got to do, and it was just working through this massive issue. And to me, that's fun. Now, like, some of you are like, oh, working through massive issues and intellectual stuff and reading, whatever. And for me, it was fun. I got to research and read. But then there's this one, this gay marriage topic. And I'm sure tons of you are going to have lots of questions, lots of personal questions, lots of, my friend, how do I interact with him? What if I have these feelings inside myself? Like there are going to be a lot of questions. I'm sure they're going to be generated. And we want you to text those questions. Text those questions to top10@genesiseureka.com. You can see it right there at the bottom. Any question that you would have, man, just send that off there. We're going to try to leave a lot of time. I'm not going to give you a definitive amount of time, but we want to leave a lot of time, so I'm trying to rush through this a little bit today, and we will try to answer most of your questions, if not all of them, at the end of the sermon. So top10@genesiseureka.com. And the reason why I think a lot of us have so many questions is because this is, one, obviously just the billboard topic of our culture today. I mean, this topic is just out there in the open, and it's being discussed. It's just everywhere when we turn the TV on. It's in all areas of life. This question keeps coming up. We keep dealing with this, and on the political sphere, in entertainment. Recently, there was a basketball player came out this year, the first active athlete to come out of the closet and announce that he was gay. I think recently a wrestler came out. Obviously in movie and entertainment, music, there's constantly, you know, people saying, you know, I'm a homosexual, I'm gay, and people come out and say that. And so we're dealing with that here, especially because the political realm that we throw out the question, should this be legal in our country? And so a lot of that has been going on. Supreme Court had a couple rulings on some old, you know, DOMA and Prop 9, I think. But in the California state law, you know, the Supreme Court was dealing with all that. And so this has been a question in our culture, and so we at Genesis, we don't want to shy away from the hard questions. You know, we want to deal honestly with the questions not only that you have, but the questions that the culture is raising, and let you know where how we feel about it. But more importantly, know that how we feel about it, the process we're looking through is let's go to the Bible, let's look through the Scriptures, and this isn't a topic that we address lightly. This isn't a topic I address lightly. For me, this has been a summer of reading and studying this issue. I was tasked with this issue. We knew this was going to be a question that you guys answered and voted, or question and voted on, and we knew this was going to come up because of all the culture, just drumbeat of gay marriage. We knew it was going to come up. So I spent the summer really researching it, studying it, and so much so that, like, this has just consumed my life, this study of homosexuality and how does Christianity deal with it, like, so much so that on Thursday night, I haven't slept well all week. Thursday night, in a restless dream, had this right here in the parking lot. Okay, and if this happens today, I'm gonna be so freaked out. Right here in the parking lot, I was driving around that circle at the beginning of the parking lot, and so I'm driving around the circle, and I'm passing a car, and there's two girls that are kissing, and I pass them, and I look in my rearview mirror, and I see one of them flip me off, okay? And I was like, and that's my dream in preparation to giving this sermon. Like that should give you an idea. I tell you that not to tell you why I need some therapy after this, but I tell you that because this is really weighed on me. I mean, this is an issue that I don't take lightly. You know, this is an issue that has a lot of weight and gravity to it, and it has been a burden for me this summer. It's also part of that burden comes from my background. I had a friend growing up through, this is through college, and that's weird, college, and I was growing up, so I'm getting older, but in college, and he was the top brightest student in our school, and he was a religion major, like me. We went to all the same classes, we got to discuss some of the issues that are going on in the church, and we just got to envision church, what church would be like when we were, preaching and we were the pastors and how we could shape church and we could correct some of the problems we saw. And we got to discuss theology together. And we spent just long nights just discussing theology. And he went on to seminary and then actually came back as like a 22-year-old to pastor a church in Farmington or Frederictown, somewhere down there. And he was pastoring a church. And he would come up to MoBAP to take some master's level classes at Missouri Baptist University, and they were night classes. So he'd spend the night with Casey and I, and we'd just stay up talking. And I had just such great affection for this man, this brother in Christ. And it came out later that we went to a youth camp, and he preached in front of about 200 youth. And that night, at the end of that camp, he went to a gay bar and just completely turned his life around. He said, you know, I've been dealing with this. His story was like he just had tried to put off these feelings inside. He tried to put this thing that was inside of him that brought him to desire sexually other people of the same sex. And he just tried burying it, tried hiding it, tried to even correct it through his own pursuits of just sort of forcing himself, trying to force himself to be attracted to women, and he just couldn't do it. And his story to me is that he never was attracted to women, which for me, like the bisexuality thing, I actually understand intellectually that you could pursue sex as a god, that it would lead you to just taking sex in any form it comes. That actually makes more intellectual sense to me. The homosexual who says, as my friend would tell me, I've never been attracted to women. Like, I have no frame of reference for that. As Michael Scott would say, like, I'm so far the other way. I don't get it. I don't know how you could grow up. How could that never happen? But that's his story. And that's a lot of people's story, is that they just grew up in whatever it is about someone that makes them attracted to the opposite sex, they're missing it for whatever reason, nature or nurture, I don't know, but they are missing that component, that drive towards the opposite sex. And so I don't come at this lightly. I come at this with a heavy heart, a burden. I know people who struggle with this. I know people who claim this as an identifying marker on their life. And so I want you to know just from the start that this is not a message that I am coming with a giant club like, you know, the Yahoo in South Carolina that talked about rounding gays and lesbians up in pens, you know, and I come with such more humility and such more grace and compassion than that. And so I want to separate myself from a lot of the just awful language that has been used from Christianity to batter and beat down people who are attracted to the same sex. So I definitely want to separate myself from that. But what I want to do is also look at this issue honestly from the Bible, because there are a lot of cultural things that we could look at that the culture says is okay. And just so you know, like we're not the only culture that exists. America is not the only culture. Like, there are other cultures out there. We're a global society now. You got to be thinking, you know, over in the Middle East, they support polygamy. That is a cultural norm for them. It's culturally accepted, and for most people, that's culturally desired, for multiple women to be married to the same dude. That's just a part of their culture. That's just what they promote. They say, yep, that's okay, that's fine. And we over in the West, we look at that and say, that is so oppressive to women. That is an awful way to treat women. They don't have the same voice. They don't have the same power in the family. There is something way off in that system of polygamy. But culturally, over there, they say it's okay. And so over here, what's starting to happen is culturally, over here, people are starting to say gay marriage is okay. Homosexuality is okay. It's not a sin. It's perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with it. You cannot preach anything against it. And so what I want to say is what culture defines as okay and what's not okay, I don't want to go there because culture is so fleeting. Culture is so so transient. So it can change over time. I mean, 50 years ago, everyone would have said homosexuality is wrong. Today, a lot of people in the culture are saying homosexuality is fine. So I don't want to base my thoughts on just the cultural norm. Okay, I want to base my thoughts and base my action on something a little more objective, something a little more solid. Okay, and here at Genesis, what we believe is the standard of truth is the Bible. And so we're gonna run to the Bible and say, help us figure out this issue. Help us process and give us categories to understand what's going on here. And so we're gonna look at the Bible today. We're gonna look at a lot of scriptures, not a main text, but we are gonna march through a number of scriptures here. And in doing so, I'm gonna categorize them and try to line them up also in a narrative fashion. I want to give you guys the narrative that we've been using here for a long time. It's creation, fall, rescue, restoration. That the Bible is telling us a giant story, right? This huge narrative, this epic story of how God created a world that was perfect. And man said, I don't want to have a God. I want to be my own God. And their nature fell. They were now less than perfect. But yet God was not content to leave humanity in this unperfect state, broken and apart from God. So God sent his son, Jesus, to die and rescue his people. And one day will be restored back to perfection. So that's this overarching narrative that the Bible is telling us. And so we're going to kind of examine homosexuality and the biblical narrative. We start off with homosexuality and creation. You know, how does homosexuality fit into that perfect creation that God made? You know, God from the very beginning creates, right? And so we're going to look at Genesis 2, verse 23 through 25. And these verses, you'll be able to write those down at the end. They should show it at the end too, if you want to write these down. Then the man said. This is the first man that God created. This is at last bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. He sees this woman that God created for him, and he's like, oh, thank you, God, for making me a woman because I've been hanging out with all these animals, and they're just not doing it for me, right? Thank you for making this woman. Wow. Whoa. This is just amazing, this woman. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. There was perfection there, okay? Being naked with your wife and not ashamed is perfection, right? That's a good thing. And God says, I've made sexuality, and I have made it for a purpose, and I have made it with a plan that I've made man and woman to come together as one flesh, to leave the families that you came from and to create your own family. That there's part of this creative order from the get-go. God started with humanity, and this is the system that he put in place into humanity, that God has created man and woman for each other. And when God, later on in the Bible, in Leviticus, we're going to read 18 and chapter 20, that this is God talking to his people, okay? He gathers a people. He's no longer dealing with just one man and one woman. But now he's dealing with a bunch of people, and he says, I want you to live as though I am present with you. I want you to live as though we are in a perfect relationship. We're not in perfect relationship anymore, but this is the rules that God says. If you want to live with me and you want to be connected to me, your creator, these are the rules I'm going to give you. And in 18:20, he says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So a man cannot lie with a man as he does with a woman. Chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a man as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Now, we are not advocating that we kill homosexuals, but in the Old Testament, when God had a people and said, if I'm going to live here, you're going to live by these rules. If I'm going to give you my special presence more than any of the other nations in the world, you're going to live by these rules because these rules reflect my character. They reflect my creative order, the way that I've designed the world. And so we look at this and we say, Okay, we get it. The Old Testament, right? The Old Testament, you know, that's God did things a little different back then. And, you know, has he progressed? Has he not moved on? I mean, is he not, you know, evolved like we have? I mean, we've come to a point where we understand we're not going to put homosexuals to death. Surely he's moved past that. And so a lot of times we'll ask the question, why does Jesus not talk about homosexuality? Why is it just the Old Testament talking about it? Why not Jesus? Well, for Jesus to have talked about homosexuality would have made a lot of sense because Jesus talked to the people that Leviticus was written to, okay? Jesus talked to the people whom God had a special interaction with and said, these are my laws, live accordingly. So there was not a lot of homosexual presence in Jesus' ministry. There's not a lot of homosexual presence in the Jewish community. And Jesus, his message was primarily to the Jews. But that's not to say that Jesus didn't say anything that pertains to homosexuality. Jesus did say a lot that pertains to homosexuality, and we'll see it here in Matthew 19. He says, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, supports the creative order, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he supports the creative order. He supports the plan and the purpose of sexuality and marriage. So they were no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Matthew 19:46. So Jesus is promoting the Old Testament view of sexuality, that sexuality is used for a man and a woman to come together and start their own family and be united as one. And so Jesus is promoting that positive view of marriage. But Jesus also says he supports the law. In Matthew 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Law and prophets are both capitalized, not as a misprint here. Law and prophets are both capitalized because those were big headings, abbreviations for all of the Old Testament. Okay, the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, which Leviticus was in. The prophets, it's basically everything else that follows. Like, I support, all. I have not come to throw those away. Yes, I know God lived and did certain things back then, like creating a law that says for a man not to lie with a man, but I didn't come to abolish that. I came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That I'm going to live perfectly to the law, because nobody can do it. Nobody, not just the homosexual, but even the heterosexual, nobody can fulfill the law. So Jesus stepped in and said, since none of you can do it, I will do it for you. I will step into history and I will fulfill the law that I support and acknowledge as God's way. In the first century Christians, Jude 1:7, there's only one chapter in Jude, just as Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities with rampant sexual immorality, and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So these two cities that got destroyed in Genesis 19, I believe, these two cities that got destroyed, look at, this is the first century Christian, okay? This isn't a book written 3,500 years ago. It was a book written 2,000 years ago. So there's 1,500 years difference between Leviticus and this guy who's after Jesus. This guy lived a little bit after Jesus, and he says, you know, he wrote this just a little bit after Jesus, about 30 years, and he says that they indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, okay? He didn't say that they're doing something that's just wicked. Or they're doing something that I don't like. But he says they're doing something that goes against the created order. He's rooting his argument in something that transcends cultures, something that transcended the culture 3,500 years ago in the Middle East to 2,000 years ago, 15,000 years of human history. Different cultures going from a Middle Eastern culture to really more of a Roman Greek culture where homosexuality was rampant. And the argument is rooted in the same thing, that it violates the way God has designed the world originally before the fall, before mankind said, I don't want a God, I don't want to live by your rules, I want to pursue my own life. And so that's the created order. We see it constantly through Scripture, in the beginning of Scripture, the way it was created, the laws that God gives. Jesus supports the natural order, and Jesus' followers support the natural order of God's plan for sexuality. But if this is God's created order, male and female coming together, then why do so many people claim homosexuality is a predisposition? Why are there so many people, like my friend who says, I've never been attracted to women? Why are there so many people who claim that? And I believe him. I totally believe him. I am not saying he's a liar and he just needs to repent and finally be attracted to women. Like, I believe him when he says, I can't make myself attracted to women. I believe him when he tells me that. And so how do we answer this? You know, if God's created order was perfect, why are people not created with a desire for that perfect creation? Why are people not created in light of that? Why are people not born in light of that? And so what we're going to look at now is homosexuality in the fall. You know, we have God's created order, but there was an action where man said, I don't want God, I want to be my own God. Okay? I don't want to live by your rules, I want to live by my rules. And so we fell in our nature. And in the Westminster Catechism, I love the way it puts it, that there is every faculty of man is fallen. Every faculty of man, every part of my being, every part of humanity is fallen. Every part of humanity is less than what God originally created it for. Now, for me, because I don't struggle with homosexuality. I don't have that desire inside of me. That's not something that I've ever struggled with. It's not something I've ever felt. Like, it's just not on my radar. That's why when he talks to me and tells me these things, I just don't know. I'm at a loss of words. I have no idea how that could even exist. I don't understand it. And so for me, though, my sexuality is massively broken, right? Everyone has experienced brokenness. And for me, it's not that because I'm a heterosexual, I don't struggle with anything. I'm perfect. You know, like, it's not like he's made less than me. My sexuality is broken, too. You know, with Casey and I, I'm not going to divulge anything crazy here. Sorry. Stay out up front. Okay. So I was going out of town, and she asked me, she said, oh, I'm going to miss you, you know, and she said, are you going to miss me? What? I'm only going to be gone 3 days, which was not the answer she wanted. And I was like, I'm not going to lie, and I am broken from an attachment standpoint, okay? Like the two becoming one flesh, like I'm great, like I like that, I'm not great, I'm like that in terms of the bedroom, okay? One flesh in terms of the bedroom I can do, but one flesh in terms of living life side by side all the time, man, I need separation. I need to be alone at times. Like, I can go on a trip for 3 days and not feel like I need that other person there, you know? Or other people, they're gone for a day and they're a mess. They need that companionship. But for me, like, there's something broken in me that I don't need that constant connection. Or there are times where I pull away and I can do life by myself. And so where sexuality is supposed to bring me closer to my wife, there are times where that doesn't work the same way for me because I have a brokenness about me that if I leave that brokenness unchecked, I will drift away from my wife and just use her for the sexuality part, but not use her for the life and the companionship and everything that's supposed to go along with it. And so we are all massively broken in a number of ways, right? We're all massively broken in different ways. We express that brokenness. We express that fallen nature in different areas. And for me, it's isolation. And for others, it's having multiple sexual partners. Like, that's another thing that doesn't really appeal to me. It's more the isolation for me. Some people struggle with pornography or which I have at one point in time in my life, that might have something to do with my, you know, okay, I just want to have my sexuality over here and not let that bleed into companionship. And so maybe there was a nurture type of event that went on there. Other people, it's homosexuality. I'm broken deeply in my sexuality, and I just cannot muster up the desires for another person of the opposite sex. And so we're all massively broken because of the fall, because in the beginning, if you read, we read Genesis 2, you read Genesis 3, and that's where Adam says, no, we're going to eat the fruit. I know you said don't eat this, we're going to eat it. We're not going to obey your rules. I know you only gave us one rule, but I'm not going to obey it because I want to be God. And ultimately, that's what we all say all throughout human history is I want to be God. I want to live life my way. And God said, if you do that, you are going to experience brokenness in every faculty of your being. And so we look at 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, and we see these different faculties. Now we know that the law is good if it uses it lawfully, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners and the unholy and the profane and those who strike fathers and mothers, and for murderers. Now, we would say that is all bad stuff, right? That's all wicked, horrible stuff. And then he includes in there the sexual immoral. If he's alive today, he'd say the porn addict, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And by sound doctrine, he means God's standards. So there's just a massive amount of brokenness that exists in our lives. And so for any of us to look down on somebody who experiences a different type of brokenness is insane. For any of us to say the homosexuality is down there and I'm up here, the homosexual, you stay down there, I'm better than you because I'm a heterosexual, and yeah, I'm addicted to porn, but my addiction, right, my struggle is better and more holy than yours. And we spit at the cross every time we say that. And so we have to see ourselves on the same playing field as every other person in the world, that we are all broken, we are all fallen in our natures, and we all desperately need that rescue that I was talking about earlier. And one of the things I want to define for you real quick is there's sort of homosexuality or gay, like those terms are used broadly, and they're really shorthand for a number of things. That could mean a number of things. If I were to say this person is gay, You could say, okay, well, does that mean he has a desire for people of the same sex? Does that mean he frequently has sex with other people of the same sex? Does that mean he's in a committed relationship with other people of the same sex? Which one does that mean? It's a shorthand. So what I would like to define is break it into categories so we can actually talk about, you know, and you know what I mean when I'm talking about this, because there's same-sex attraction and their same-sex action. Those are the two categories I want to create. I'm not going to say the homosexual, but I'm going to say the person who engages in same-sex attraction, the person who has that, and the person who has same-sex action. Okay, two different categories. And the same-sex attraction, that is the person who's no different than you and me. That's just their post-fall default, okay? That's the term that I'm trying to coin. I'm going to put a Wikipedia page on it, and it's going to be mine. And the post-fall default, okay, that is, since the fall, since humanity said, I don't want a God, I want to be my own God, since that happened, now all of us have a post-fall, that event, the fall, post-fall default. I have a default towards a certain type of sin, okay? I have a default towards anger. I have a default towards thinking myself as better than I should. I have a default towards that isolation that I talked about, that pulling away and not coming together as one flesh. Like I have certain default tendencies, and other people have default tendencies, okay? I'm not using the term born this way, but that's kind of what I'm talking about. There's some default tendencies, okay? Just like all of us. We're all still responsible for those. We're all still responsible for how we act on those. But we all have our default tendencies, our default attractions. So same-sex attraction is on the same par as polygamy attraction, okay? Same-sex attraction is on par with porn addict attraction. It's the same par, same level. still both just broken and having to deal with our brokenness. And the same-sex action is any step that would encourage or support that attraction. Okay? So it's, we're saying here at Genesis that if you experience same-sex attraction, we need to walk through that. We need to support you and love you and care for you and lead you towards Christ, which is not to change your attraction. I don't necessarily believe that's always possible for everybody. But that you need to not succumb to the desires of your heart. Instead, you need to desire Jesus and follow after him. That's going to look different for everybody. For some homosexuals, that might be a call to celibacy. For some homosexuals, that might be a call to pursue Christ and hope that something will change. You know, hope that God will change you. There are cases of change. I think a lot of Christians say they put too much hope and too much faith in that. There are some homosexuals who have been able to change and been able to live, marry a woman and have a healthy relationship. But that is not very rampant. That is very few and far and in between. A lot of homosexuals, it's just something they will always have a desire for other men. Or women will, there's just some women that will always have that desire for other women. And so our call at Genesis is to be compassionate in a safe place. This is a safe place for you if you are a person who has same-sex attraction. This is a safe place for you to struggle with how do I deal with that and follow Jesus. This is a safe place for you to feel welcome and to be a friend of people. Now I say this also to kind of kick some of us in the teeth who would not be friends to people who have same-sex attraction. Now, this needs to be a place. We'll get into that in just a second. I want to read one more verse. Because if some people were made with the post-fall default attraction towards the same sex, how can they change? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, nor will inherit. So none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. These are evil, wicked acts. Don't do them. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, I do not believe that change, that such some were you, I don't believe that change means there were people who stopped having homosexual attractions. But their lifestyle, their actions became different. That when they made the transition from a practicer of homosexuality, they made a transition to where they laid that aside and said, even though I am attracted to persons of the same sex, I am laying that aside to follow Christ because I've been washed by his blood. I have been changed. My attraction might still be there, but I'm a new person. I live life differently. I am changed in that regard. And it says that we are washed. There's a book that came out by Wesley Hill, and he said it's called Washed and Waiting. And that is just, it struggles with this. He's a Christian who is has these same-sex attractions. He's washed by the blood of Christ, but yet he still has those same-sex attractions. He is waiting for that restoration. He's been rescued. He's changed. He's a different person. But now he's waiting for the day where he will finally be restored to a perfect relationship with God the Father, and that he will no longer have these desires. That there's a waiting for that. Just because you're washed doesn't mean you're perfect anymore. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you don't ever struggle with these desires. And so what type of church are we going to be at Genesis? We see the biblical narrative that homosexuality did not exist in the creation. God created a perfect world. There was a fall, and now everything broke. All the relationships, all the faculties of my personhood broke, and now some people deal with homosexuality. Some people deal with that attractiveness towards the same sex. But there's a rescue that God will pull us from that God will rescue us. And one day, we'll be restored to where we no longer experience the same-sex attraction. We no longer experience brokenness in any of our faculties. So what type of church are we going to be to those who struggle with same-sex and in terms of gay marriage. Well, I've got three. So if the band can come back, we're gonna give you these three things here. What type of church will Genesis be? There is a church of condemnation, right? This is a possibility. Some churches choose this. They say, you know what? If God's against it, I'm against it, and you should be against it too, right? Y'all seen that clip? Moron. Or you've got the God hates fags church, and they go protest with their God hates fags boards or whatever, the guy kind of looks like Skeletor almost, and he thank you for all the nerds, and he is just passionate about his hatred towards gays. And we could be a church of condemnation where we say, oh, the Bible's against it, so we're against it, and we're going to round up all the gays and throw them out of here, get them out of here. We don't want them. That is a position that a lot of churches run to. And they're heavy on truth, right? They're heavy on the light of God. They want to be the light that shines into the darkness, and that's all they want to do. And then on the flip side, you have churches of celebration. You've got those who look at this and say, hey, we're gracious. We're loving. We're about grace. We're about love. We are excited about you and value you. We're going to celebrate anything you do in your life. We're going to celebrate anything you're attracted. You say you were born that way. We're going to celebrate that. Okay? We are for you, and we support you in everything you do. So you've got the church of condemnation, the church of celebration. Okay? The church of light and truth, the church of grace and love. And the challenge for us today at Genesis is, are we going to be a church that meets in the middle? I'm going to call it compassion. That just to do the C thing, I'm a preacher, sorry. So, like, we need to be a church of compassion that we are have both light and love. We have both grace and truth. That we're not leaning on either side, but we are going to look at the homosexual and say, I know that we differ here, and I know you know that the message I am telling you cuts at you deeply. But will you come out to dinner with us? Will you come over for a party? We're having a party at my house. Would you come over? We would love to have your presence here because we value you as a human. I can't celebrate your homosexuality. I can't celebrate it, but I'm not going to kick you out and just overly condemn you to hell. Okay? Because nobody goes to hell because they are a homosexual. People go to hell because they don't have Jesus. Some people express their break from Jesus and their break from God through homosexual activity. But nobody goes to hell because they're attracted to someone of the same sex. And so we as a church need to say, we are compassionate, we are holding grace and truth, light and love, we are holding those in balance. And so for gay marriage, since I have no time, politically, I don't care about the political thing, you know. I'm of a generation, and that's not the elders telling you that, that's me. Like, I'm of a generation where I recognize that when I'm Mike's age, this is just the reality. This is just, it is going to be a part of the culture, like polygamy is a part of the culture in the Middle East. It's just a part of the culture that I am inheriting. And I just sort of recognize that. And so politically, I'm not going to lead a big roo-haw about, you know, go to the vote something. I mean, I'm not going to really do that, you know. But what I want to do is give you personal advice. And this is advice. I mean, this isn't something you have to do. This would be open-handed advice. We need to hold. We're not going to be overly condemning. We're not going to celebrate. And we're going to be compassionate. For me, I'm going to give you end on this example, that for me, what this means is when Casey's friend says, hey, I'm getting married to this other woman, okay, and so we're going to have this gay marriage. When she does that, if she were to ask us to come to her wedding, what we would have to say is I cannot celebrate your union, okay? I can't celebrate your homosexuality. So for us, we will not be able to go to your wedding, but we do celebrate you. So I will buy you a housewarming gift, okay? I will invite you to parties. I will celebrate you as a person. I cannot celebrate your actions of homosexuality. And so the idea is that we are going to love people into the light. Okay, we're going to be gracious to people and show them the truth. And I hope that's a place that doesn't put me right in between the people and I just divided everybody and now everybody's mad at me. But hopefully that'll pull some of those who maybe celebrate too much back to the center, some of those who condemn too much back to the center, and that we could be a safe place for people to really struggle with their post-fall defaults. And we could be a safe place that can challenge people to pursue to follow Jesus. So let's pray that we would be a church that would do that. Jesus, we thank you for your word, though we don't always agree or understand or make sense of how all that works. We do pray that we would be a church that can hold grace and truth in balance, that we would be a church that can love your word and love others who are different from us. And Lord, I pray we'd be a safe place for all people to explore Christianity, for all people to explore the love and the light of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.